Good evening. Yes, I definitely did not do the 7 a.m. part, but after looking at the list that we've been compiling on our workday, we've got a lot of things to do, and I hope you will join us. Even if you're not there exactly at 7, I hope you will join us and help out. We've got a lot of things to do, and we'd appreciate your help, I guess, 2 weeks from yesterday. So make sure you have that on your calendars. Tonight, we're going to have the second to last lesson in this series, Things God Hates. And the thing that we're going to be looking at tonight is very similar to the second lesson that we have in our series, and that was that God hates a lying tongue. And with this one, it's a little bit more nuanced in a very specific situation in which we lie using our tongue. When we think about a false witness, what we need to first do is understand that we are setting ourselves in a courtroom scene. When someone comes up and they put their hand on the Bible and they swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help them God. And that person gets up on the stand and they're asked questions, and what they do is they lie. That just as easily as they breathe, they're pouring forth lies from their lips. I've heard before about debt collectors that the way that you know that they are lying is if their mouth is moving. Well, with this thing that God hates, a false witness who breathes out lies, if they are breathing, then they are lying about what truly happened. And since we are in this courtroom scene, we need to understand what is at stake. And what's at stake in this courtroom is justice. And based upon what the witness says or does not say, could mean that injustice rather than justice is served. For the person who was the victim of a crime, it could mean that justice is not served for that person, and the person who harmed him or her is not punished for the crime they committed. And maybe on the opposite side, those who are unjustly accused of a crime, if you tell falsehood when it comes to that case and bear false witness, it could mean justice not being served for them, meaning that they get punished for a crime that they did not commit. So when we think about this courtroom scene, we need to know what's at stake. Justice is at stake. However often, we see this a lot on TV, that people get up there, they put their hands on the Bible, they swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and then they lie. They tell what is false. They teach a false narrative. Why do they do that? Why do people lie on the stand? Why do people give false witness? Why does someone become a false witness? Well, there might be a variety of reasons that people might do that. But they understand when they do lie that there is risk involved, right? That if you are caught lying on the stand, it means that you could be punished for perjury, that you could go to jail for lying. But even though there is a risk there, people still do it. Why do they do it? Even though they know there is a risk. Well, maybe some suggestion would be, first of all, they don't want to incriminate themselves. They want to protect themselves. They don't want to tell the whole truth because it might mean that they committed a crime and they could be punished for that crime. So they're trying to protect themselves. Maybe someone lies to protect someone else, someone they love, someone they have allegiance to, someone they have a relationship with. And they want to lie in order to protect that person over everyone else. Maybe someone lies on the stand because they're bribed from someone else. Someone says, hey, I will give you this money if you will just tell a lie on the stand and get my friend or my client, whoever, out of hot water. Or maybe someone threatens someone. If you don't tell this lie, I'm going to get you, right? I'm going to hurt you, or I'm going to hurt your family, or whatever it may be. Someone might threaten that. The last one I have here is people lie sometimes to get revenge on the defendant, to falsely accuse someone because of some past grudge that they had. And I think as we look at this list, and maybe you can think of some more, but I think the common stream throughout this whole thing is that often people are false witnesses because they want to protect themselves. And many times because they have selfish interest in the matter. And they care about protecting themselves and fulfilling their selfish desires more than doing and saying what is right, what is true. And we see this numerous times in the Bible where false witnesses were put up against people. We see this in 1 Kings chapter 21 with a man named Naboth. Naboth had a vineyard that was near the castle or the palace of Ahab. And Ahab wanted to use his vineyard as a garden since it was so near to the place he lived. And so he went to Naboth and he says, "Hey, I want your vineyard." And Naboth says, "No, I'm not going to give you this vineyard." And what Ahab does is he kind of pouts and sulks and he goes back to his castle and he doesn't eat for a few days. And it's really childish if you think about it. He is pitching a fit because he didn't get his way. And Jezebel comes up to him and says, "What's going on?" And he tells him what's going on, tells her what's going on. And she says, "Don't you know that we kind of rule over this whole kingdom? You know, we're kind of in charge," in other words. She says, "Let me take care of it." And so what she did was she threw this big banquet with the elders of the city and brought Naboth. And as she brought Naboth, she also brought false witnesses against them. She plotted there in verse 10 of chapter 21, where they would come and say, "This guy has cursed God and cursed the king." And based upon that testimony, Naboth was killed right there on the spot. We also see that in the case of David, that he had false witnesses brought up against him. As he testifies about this in one of the Psalms, in Psalm chapter 27 and verse 12, this is what he says, talking to God, "Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence." And we're not given in the inscription any details concerning the narrative, what's going on in this context when he says this. But we can pretty much say for David's life, whether it's before he became king or during the time that he was king, that there were people, adversaries, enemies that were trying to keep him out of power in the first place, or trying to dethrone him from his power in the last place, right? As he was king. And what these enemies were after, they were after power. Whereas Jezebel and Ahab were after greed and worldly gain for themselves, these people were after power. And the way that they sought to obtain this power was through false witnesses. We also see that power was the motivating reason behind Jesus' death. As we see in Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 14, that false witnesses were brought up against him. Now, this power wasn't a kingly power, but rather this was an influence, a religious influence over the people. The Jewish leaders had had that influence for quite some time, and now Jesus was coming in, and he was kind of messing that up. And so because Jesus was a threat to their power, their religious influence, they set up these false witnesses. In fact, they weren't very good at it because in Mark chapter 14, it says that these false witnesses didn't even agree with themselves. They weren't even agreeing on the same story of what Jesus did. But it was based upon that testimony of these false witnesses that the council there condemned him to death and handed him over to Pilate to allow an innocent man to be killed. We also see another innocent man killed with Stephen. He was the first martyr of the church in Acts chapter 6. And with him, it wasn't necessarily about power, but rather it was kind of out of revenge. We find in Acts chapter 6 that Stephen was doing all kinds of wonders, that he was preaching, and this synagogue rose up against him. And they tried to argue with Stephen, and Stephen, having the wisdom that was from above, just dominated them. He won the argument. He confounded them with the wisdom that he had. And based upon that, in verse 13 of chapter 6, they set up false witnesses. Stephen had showed them up, and now they were trying to get revenge upon him. And they testified about how he was preaching that the temple would be destroyed. And based upon that testimony, after Stephen got done with his speech there in Acts chapter 7, we find that Stephen was stoned right there on the spot. And so we see examples in our scripture of people, whether it's out of greed, whether out of desire for power, whether it's trying to seek revenge, using their selfishness as the reason that pushed them forward to either be or to set up false witnesses against innocent people. And they did that. They wanted these things so much that they chose selfishness over justice. And maybe through those examples we can see why God hates false witnesses. I think we can see in those situations why God would be opposed, so strongly opposed against false witnesses. And what we find in the scripture is false witnesses are really the antithesis of who God is. Because in the scriptures we find that God is just. He is always just, and He is a lover of justice. There in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verses 3 and 4, we see a description of God. And there it says, "For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is He." So here is the essence of who God is to be just, to love justice in all His ways. He cares for justice. And you see in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, that is what God expects of us. That part of what God expects from human beings is to do and to complete and to practice justice in our lives. So God, first of all, is just, which is the opposite of what a false witness seeks. But also God is the truth, right? In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, it says that it's impossible for God to lie. And then Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse 6, He says that He is the truth. He is the embodiment of the truth from God. And so God is truth, and He expects us to be truthful as well. We've already seen in our series that God hates a lying tongue. And He expects from us, as we see in Colossians 3 and verse 9, as Paul is speaking to the Colossian church, he says, "Do not lie to one another because you have put off the old self." He expects us as God's new creation today to be people of truth who love the truth and don't have any dishonesty in our mouths. And finally, we see God hates false witnesses because God Himself is selfless. And false witnesses, they're in it for themselves. They're selfish. They're willing to do things and say things at the expense of other people. And that's not how God works. God is the opposite. See, God, He does things not at our expense, but He does it for our benefit. And we see that perfect paradigm there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 11, where it speaks about how we are not to just consider our own interests, but to put other people's interests before our own. And how Jesus did that when He came to earth, not staying in heaven, not counting it a thing to be grasped and held onto, but to come to earth, to be a servant, and ultimately to die by means of the cross. So Jesus was willing to put our interests before His own, to come for our benefit, selflessly trying to serve us in the most important way possible. And then we see in that passage that this is who we are supposed to be. It says, "Have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus." So we are to have the mind of Christ, where we only act out of benefit for other people, not their expense. So we can see that a false witness is really the opposite of who God is, who He is in His character, how He works within us, and also what He wants us to do, His requirements to live for Him. But not only do we see that God hates this in the Scriptures, but I think we see that God hates this just in our conscience, just within our experience of when injustice happens. I think something that really boils our blood is when we see someone who has been in jail for decades, that evidence emerges and it proves them to be innocent. They were not the person who committed the crime. And it's just infuriating to think about the loss that they had in their lives, decades of their lives spent in a jail cell when they had done absolutely nothing wrong. And it even makes us madder when we find out that it was because someone lied, someone provided a false testimony, someone saw them in a lineup and actually lied when they really didn't see the person who attacked them or so forth. And so it really does boil our blood when we see that happen, but we also kind of get infuriated too when we see someone that it seems, based upon all the evidence, is guilty. But somehow, some way, they are able, somehow, by the courts, to get some type of innocence. And when we see that happen, it's just like we're just lost for words. How can that injustice happen? How can someone, in many ways, lie about what happened in order to get injustice in their lives, just for selfish motives? And so we can see, just not only by the Scriptures, but just by experience, how infuriating it is, how infuriating and how much we hate when a false witness is successful. And that righteous anger, that righteous hatred should be something that translates into our lives. It should be something that really keeps in our mind with the lying, the selfishness, the injustice that all goes with it, that it's something that we don't want as a part of our lives. Something that we want to get rid of. Any type of false witnessing in our lives, we want to get rid of because of how infuriating it makes us when we see it done other places. See, I think it's important for us to realize that being a false witness not only just happens in a courtroom, but it can happen in our day-to-day lives. That we can often tell lies and spread lies and be a false witness of what happened by our own words. That we can sometimes be the thing that God hates by using our tongue, our words, to say what is false or something that we don't know is 100% true. Probably the two things that I found the highest on the list this week that I was studying for this lesson, in which we can participate in this false witnessing today, is through gossip and slander. Now with gossip, you often take what you don't know to be 100% true, a rumor, and you willingly spread it to other people. You don't really care about whether the information is true or not. You're just willing to participate in the excitement, the juiciness of that rumor that is passed on to you. Now with slander, you're trying to ruin someone's reputation. And sometimes we pass on slander, that things we know that are 100% false. Sometimes we do it by presenting someone or misrepresenting someone by only focusing on the negative and not really putting things into context. In other words, we're emphasizing a certain part of the truth, but not the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And so we in our lives, we have to be on guard from being gossips and being slanderers. And I think we realize that that is something that we shouldn't do in our day-to-day lives. We shouldn't gossip. We shouldn't slander within the body of Christ. We shouldn't do it with our family members, our friends, our community. I think we realize that. But maybe one area of our lives that we sometimes forget this is when it comes to our politics, when it comes to the issues in our country. We live in a very polarized world right now, with people just taking sides, one side or the other. And often what happens is people want their side to be right. Now, there's nothing wrong with choosing a side or maybe even being in the middle and being interested in the things that are going on in our country. There's nothing wrong about that. However, sometimes we take our side and we're willing to say whatever it takes to prove our side right, to make sure that our candidate or our party gets into office, or to make sure that our side looks better, more knowledgeable than the other side. And sometimes that involves us using our mouth to be a false witness that breathes out lies. There's times that we get together with friends and we're drinking over coffee and there's an election going on and we just said, hey, did you hear about what so-and-so did? And it becomes a part of discussion, right? But also, a lot of times, it's to ruin that person's reputation. Or maybe at times, we do some other things, such as when we're in an argument with someone over some position. But sometimes we take information that we're not 100% is the truth, and we use it against our opponent just to prove our position right. But it's really not about getting to the truth of the matter, but rather it's about being proven right, being on the right side. I see this a lot, is that often we share things on social media, on the internet, on Facebook, that we have not verified as being the truth. And we pass it along, not because it's the truth, but sometimes just because it complements our side, our position, our party, or our candidate. It's really funny sometimes what people pass on. Maybe in the past 6 months, I saw a friend put on Facebook that this article about this girl who was a babysitter, who evidently was on meth, babysitting a kid, and that she decided to eat the kid and put some barbecue sauce on the kid. And I just thought, that does not sound real. That cannot be real. And so I just did a simple Google search, and it was not real, thank the Lord, of course, right? But they pass it on without even just doing a simple Google. And sometimes we do that. We're willing to disseminate information, even if we don't know it is 100% the truth. We're willing to share information that we don't know is true. And when we do that, we are being a false witness. We're spreading lies. We don't check our sources. We don't check if this is really what's going on. And so many times we do it for selfish means. We want to win the argument. We want to be the one that's right. In other words, the means the end justifies the means, right? That we're willing to do what is false, to spread what is false, just to get our way. And when it comes to national politics, when it comes to national issues, sometimes we think, well, me saying this and passing on this information, it's not going to really matter too much, right? It's not going to be really effective. It's not really going to harm this person's reputation too much. It's probably not going to hurt their candidacy. It's not that big of a deal. Sometimes we get into that thinking. And you're right, it might not be totally effective on the grand scheme of things. However, our intent is there. The intent is to harm someone through speaking lies or saying things that we don't know are 100% the truth. And so what we need to do is make sure that we are trying to spread what is truth, not what is false. That we're not just trying to get our own way, but rather we're trying to share what is truly, what is right, what is honest, what is the truth. Now, when it comes to these national issues, as we said, sometimes we think, well, it's not going to really harm anyone. And you're right, it might not be totally effective in slandering someone's reputation or hurting someone's candidacy. However, I'll tell you who it does hurt. It hurts your friend, your family member, your neighbor, someone that you know. It hurts them. Those who are outside of Christ, those who are not Christians, it hurts them. Because when they see you spreading what is false, and they know it is false, it changes their view of who you are. What I'm getting at is what when we are false witnesses before other people on any subject, day-to-day subject, whatever it may be, whether it's to win an argument, whether it's to sell a product, whether it's to flatter someone, whatever it may be, if we are disseminating what is false, if we are bearing false testimony, what it does is it hurts our witness of the ultimate truth, the greatest truth. And that is what Jesus Christ has done in us, through us, and for us. There in Luke chapter 24, we find out that we are witnesses. Jesus says to his disciples there, Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 46. He says to them, "Thus it is written, the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. He says, you are witnesses of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are witnesses of the truth of the gospel. And for us, if we are going to be witnesses of the truth of the gospel, in order to be a pure witness to our friends, our family members, our neighbors who are outside of Christ, the words that come out of our mouth on a frequent basis need to be the truth. We can't have it both ways. We can't be a false witness in our day-to-day life, yet be a witness of the truth of the gospel at the same time. We can't. Because your friend, your relative, your neighbor who is outside of Christ, when you try to testify to them and to tell them about Jesus and what he has done for us, when they're thinking in the back of their mind, well, isn't this the person who's always spreading those false rumors? Person who's always gossiping? Person who's always sharing those incorrect false articles on Facebook? If they have that at the back of their head, they're thinking maybe to themselves, is what this person telling me the truth? Are they mixing fact with fiction? Are they just giving me this story just to manipulate me so that I convert to their Christianity or that I agree with them that they are right religiously? They could be thinking these things when we're trying to bear witness of the truth if we do not have a consistent witness of the truth all the time in our day-to-day lives. And so what I want to encourage us tonight as we think about false witnesses and how God hates false witnesses, I hope that we can be the opposite. I hope we can be lovers of the truth. That we love the truth even when it doesn't even agree with our position, even when that truth might hurt us. That we love that truth and we dedicate ourselves to only saying things out of our mouth that we believe is 100% the truth. That we have researched and made sure that it is true. And we only let things come out of our mouth that is honest, that is reliable, that which is of the truth. So we need to be lovers of the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I hope that we can do that so that we can reach out to our neighbors, our friends, our family members who are outside of Christ, and have that consistent witness of the truth day by day, when we teach them about Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 14. Oops. Can you get that back for me? Proverbs 14, verse 25. There you are. Smooth transition there at the end, right? Good conclusion. Good landing, right? Proverbs chapter 14, verse 25. It says, a truthful witness saves lives. The one who breathes out lies is deceitful. We can see in ancient Israel how this could be true, right? That someone could bear a false testimony, to be a false witness, and it could mean someone's death, right? If there were true witnesses with Jesus, with Naboth, with Stephen, it could have saved their lives. So the very literal meaning is true, right? That it could save lives at that time. What I would like to argue this evening is that our truthful witness will save lives, not just physical lives, eternal lives. And when we have that consistent, truthful witness to them in our day-to-day lives, when we present to them the Scripture, I believe it will translate to saving souls all around us. It will translate for them to know that if it's coming out of our mouth, we have been very reasonable with the evidence, that we are a credible source, and that only things that we spread, only things that we say out of our mouth, is what is the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Let's pray together. Dear God, our Father, we're so grateful, Lord, that you are the truth. There is no lie in you at all. That you love justice. You love what is right. That you, O Lord, are not selfish but selfless. We praise you for that. And in reflection of who you are, we want to be that as well. We want to be truthful in our words. We want to make sure that as we are truthful, that we're doing it out of pure motives, that when we spread whatever information we have, that it's out of a selfless heart, not a selfish heart. And that when we speak to others, we don't want to harm them, but we want to do what is right and bring justice to that situation. And so, Lord, we're asking this evening that we can be that consistent, reliable witness to the world, that we love the truth, even if it disagrees with what we believe and what we practice at the time, we love the truth. And we want everyone in the whole world to know the truth of your gospel, that Jesus came to die for us. He rose on the third day. And we pray, Lord, that we can be truthful witnesses into the world, people who will tell the truth to everyone, no matter if it hurts us, no matter if it disagrees with us, no matter if it's hard for us to say. Help us, Lord, to be people who love truth and nothing else. Help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe there's someone here this evening that needs to respond to the truth that we read here, that we are witnesses of as Christians. Maybe someone here tonight needs to respond to that truth and to come like Jesus. He died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. And that you want to come and die to yourself, to be buried in the waters of baptism, to be raised in newness of life. Or maybe there's someone here that you haven't been so faithful to the truth. You haven't been a good witness for Jesus. And you want to change that right now. Ask for the prayers of the congregation. Ask for help. Ask for someone to walk with you. We encourage you to do that as we stand and sing this invitation song.
Jesus, let us come to you.